The Edge is a paid program.
The viewpoints expressed on The Edge are not necessarily those of this radio station, its staff, management, or other sponsors.
Welcome back to The Edge Radio Broadcast. In this hour of The Edge, we're going to have interesting topics and special guests. And you can be involved by clicking on the Fast Blast link on the EdgeAM.com website. Again, that's the Fast Blast on the EdgeAM.com website. Or get involved locally by calling 317-359-5593. Let's get to The Edge Radio Broadcast with your host. Here's Daniel Ott.
All right, everybody. Welcome back to the second hour of the Edge Radio Broadcast. On our Newsmaker line, as promised, a great return of David Eales. David, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Daniel.
Well, it was so exciting to have you on last week. I really wanted another hour last week. I had so many questions. They were really mainly generated in that second hour. And I tell you, I don't know, I mentioned to you before you got on the air here, but the previous guest just before you was talking about a time travel machine, how that supposedly you can buy his machine and go different places. But last week you said that you were in one part of the United States and you went without a machine to Europe.
Yes, I did. That was about 25 years ago. Wow. I had a trip kind of like Philip had in the book of Acts. And the Lord took me over into the middle of Europe, and I preached the gospel, and he brought me back.
Wow, you didn't
need it. And, of course, it was nighttime here, but it was daytime over there.
Mm. And do you expect that you may have another event like that, or is that something just a once-in-a-lifetime?
You know, Daniel, I believe that that event is going to be common in the coming tribulation period.
Really?
I believe the Lord has shown me that.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, David, I got an email on the Fast Blast on the EdgeAM.com website from someone in England, and they wanted me to ask you this question. And the question is, doesn't it seem, I'm paraphrasing their question, doesn't it seem that in the universe there's a battle between good and evil, so much so that God gets so many billions of souls and the devil gets so many billions of souls, and so there's like a giant chess game or tug of war, and we are in the middle of it? He wanted your opinion to that. Is there a giant, is it a game? I mean, I guess it's not a game, but doesn't it seem that it's all rigged and you can't do anything about it?
Well, that's a very controversial issue to get in just a short time, but I will say this, that God has had his chosen people from the foundation of the world. I'm just repeating what the Bible says here, mm-hmm. folks. Some people get offended at this, but the truth is, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the very fact that he chose some is proving that he is not choosing others.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, let me ask you this question, David, to keep the controversial line there. I've asked this question to others. Are the Islams, are they predestined for hell?
Well, it's hard to say because...
or any other religion, I guess.
I think multitudes of Islamic people are going to come into the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
become Christians.
But aren't,
that's what I mean when I mean coming into the kingdom.
But aren't we Christians, or those of us claim to be anyway, here in the United States because we're here? What if we were born in India? Would we not be a Hindu?
Most likely, yes, sir.
Okay, so you believe in predestination? Is that what that word is?
Yeah, predestination. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. It does mm-hmm. preach predestination. However, some people think that means that God takes away your free will, when actually the Bible says God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we walk by faith, he gives us a will. In other words, he gives us a desire to serve him, and he gives us the ability to serve him. Mm-hmm. So it's not quite like some people think fatalism. Fatalism is, well, what will be, and I can't do anything about it, so we might as well just see how it works out.
Yeah. Well, I hate to continue the line of questioning just a little bit from our previous guest, because I'm not back on the hinge from that interview, but he said that during whatever Armageddon or tribulation, all you have to do is get his time machine, and you can jump past it. So you wouldn't recommend that, would you?
I wouldn't recommend counting on that, no, sir.
I guess there's a setting post, you know, get me out of the tribulation and, you know, whatever. But
well, the whole point is that the tribulation is to prove who the real people of God are, because mm-hmm. they're going to, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's mm-hmm. what Jesus said. So, I mean, if you miss it, you'd probably end up in hell anyway.
Yeah, we get a lot of comments on this show from guests and even from the listeners and those that click on Fast Blast on the EdgeAM.com website, and that is they don't really think highly of the current cache of televangelists. Is there a reason for that? Is the message of God coming through that way, or are you do you kind of agree that there's something amiss there?
Well, you know, when a person really does get deep knowledge of the Lord, there's multitudes of people that are not going to listen to them. The reason those people are on there is because they're preaching something that is acceptable to the multitudes. But Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you also.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus wasn't popular with the in crowd, even the in crowd of evangelists in his day. As you know, apostate Judaism rejected him, killed him, killed his disciples, and so on and so forth. That was the people of God in those days. Mm-hmm. So today we're in the same situation, Daniel. We have a lot of Christians who are what the Bible calls apostate, which means they're not true Christians. They're not Bible believers. And in our day, these apostates will persecute the saints just as they did in Jesus' day, because the things that have happened are the things that will happen. That's what Ecclesiastes 1:9 says. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So history just continues to repeat. And in our day, the people who are called the people of God will also persecute the true people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you begin to look like Jesus, which is what Christian means, you're not popular with the religious crowd, and you're certainly not popular with the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you this. There's the classic scripture which says, so as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh, correct?
Yes.
Okay, in the days of Noah, were there giants in the land?
Yes.
Then should we expect to see giants in the land now? Or some sort of hybrid type of entity in the land that is not natural?
Well, there is a somewhat that situation. Again, we're getting into something that you shouldn't be spoken of in a few minutes. It would probably offend people. But in Genesis, I'm convinced that the sons of God were Seth and his father, and that they were never to interbreed with the sons of Cain, who the Bible said was of the evil one. They were commanded not to do that. Israel afterwards was commanded not to marry in to the heathens. So what you had, Daniel, was interbreeding, and all of a sudden they crossbred. And when you crossbreed, you come up with a hybrid. Mm-hmm. As all science knows.
Yeah.
And of course that's rejected by the people that think that angels can have sex with men, which, of course, Jesus denied. Jesus denied. And by the way, the Bible does say that he made of one all men to dwell upon the face of the earth.
Well,
he made of one. That is Adam. Eve was the mother of all living.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not quite clear on that. Are there going to be some sort of hybrid in the end times before Christ comes back?
Well, there is a hybrid now, but the Old Testament and the New Testament are two different things. The Old Testament is a literal type of the New Testament spiritual type. And in our day, there is a crossbreeding going on in Christianity. And it's between the spiritual man and the carnal man, much like it was literally in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual man and the carnal man.
Okay.
And you get a hybrid that way, but it's not anything that God wants. It's a rebellion.
Yeah.
It's something that is rejected of God.
Yeah.
It's kind of like when the children of God came out of Egypt. God called his people out of Egypt. Well, what came out with them also was what was called the mixed multitude.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the mixed multitude, in our terminology, would be somebody who's half Christian and half of the world, or Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
These were Israelites who had crossed with Egyptians.
Yeah,
and so they were half and half. They were a half-breed. And this was something that was highly frowned upon by God. These were the people who caused the people of God to fall away,
okay.
These mixed multitude.
All right, all right. We got a lot of questions, so I don't want to keep your answers too short. We do need to shorten just a tad bit so we get to these questions. And here's one for you. It's more kind of a skeptical question about you, and probably for about a lot of our guests, I would imagine. It says, many have said they've received dreams and visions, even heard the audible voice of God, and then they say that the Bible confirms it. Yet, if you listen to a number of people that are just as sincere, they would contradict, say, what you say, or two others would contradict, and they're just as sincere, and they have just as many scriptures. What makes you different from those that would actually contradict you, but yet still have a mountain of information?
Well, we're told, and you say they still have the same number of scriptures. Well, I don't really believe that. I'd be glad for them to come on and tell me those scriptures. But the truth is, in Acts chapter 2, we're told that in the last days, God would pour forth of His Spirit upon all flesh, and His sons and His daughters would prophesy, as old men would dream dreams, and young men would see visions. So His promise in the last days to His people was that they would have dreams and visions. Yeah. Also, the book of Joel says the same thing. So I don't know of any scriptures that say opposite of that.
Okay. When did the last days start?
Well, that's a good question. In the book of Acts, there was a last days. It was the last days of the Jewish Testament, okay? We are now in the last days too, but we're in the last days of the church's testament. The church's covenant and the Jews' covenant. They were in the last days. In 70 A.D., just shortly after that, God destroyed them as a kingdom. And that was God had brought them to the end of their covenant, the end of their trial. And now the church is coming to the same thing. We're coming to the last days of the church. Because everything that happened to the Jews also happens to the church. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that they were given as a type battle for the church.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why there's a repetition of history. First time it was literal, second time it was spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15. First that which is natural, that which is spiritual.
All right. David Eales, now are you finished with your book, Hidden Manna for, what, how's that?
Hidden Manna for the End Times?
Yeah,
no, I'm in the midst of it.
You're in the midst of that. Can you give us any clues of what that manna is?
Well, the manna that came down out of heaven, for instance, in the wilderness, God charged the children of Israel to eat of it every day. And He said He was going to try them to see if they would keep His word by eating that manna every day. And truly, that is a problem in the New Testament. The Bible promises in Revelation the hidden manna to those that overcome. Revelation chapter 2. He promised to give them the hidden manna. There are many things hidden in God's word. He hid them there on purpose because, like Jesus said, I thank you, O Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. The Lord takes pleasure in hiding deep, wonderful revelations from the high theological leaders of Christianity, just like He liked to do it when He hid it from the high leaders of Judaism.
Mm-hmm. Now,
and He revealed it to those ignorant fishermen.
Yeah, so the churches today, they love to get a pastor in there that has a lot of theological seminary degrees.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is you might want to not put that in your list of qualifications.
Well, exactly. Didn't Jesus, who was obviously the best choice, chooser of who a disciple should be, He didn't choose the theologians, the people who had gone to Bible school. In fact, He Himself didn't go to Bible school except the Bible school of the Holy Spirit. And those ignorant fishermen that He chose, He didn't choose theologians that time either. He chose people that were humble, people that were trainable. You know, if you send somebody through Bible school, they tell them what the answers are before they ask them, and they better come up with the right answer or they're not going to pass their Bible school and get their certificate. The truth is, you have no need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit was given to lead us and guide us into all truth.
Mm-hmm. So when you get somebody who says, well, I've been in church for 30 years, brother, that person shouldn't have been in there for 30 years. Something's wrong there, isn't it?
Well, you know, it's true. If you've been in any one church for 30 years, you probably should have outgrown it.
Yeah. You should have learned something, huh?
You should have learned something.
Every
morning, Daniel,
huh?
The Lord spoke to me one time, and He said, now, I know some of your folks probably don't believe the Lord speaks to people, but He told me, He said, religion is like a playpen. It's made to outgrow and climb over the bars and get out.
Okay. All right. I think I was, it was a, on your DVD, I believe as the promos, the opening was rolling, I thought I saw where it said, you said Jesus appeared. Did Jesus appear to you?
A couple of times.
You saw him?
Yes.
Literally saw him?
Yes.
What did he look like?
Well, you know, a lot of people have given that testimony and said, you know, I saw Jesus, and then when I came back, I couldn't remember what he looked like.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was somewhat like that, although not completely. But I'll say this, I know why he does that. He does that because he doesn't want us to worship a particular image or be able to paint a particular... Did you notice most of the paintings of Jesus were actually made by homosexuals?
No, I did not.
Yes. And
why would that be?
Well, I don't know, but if you look into it, you'll see what I'm talking about.
Well, so here's
the truth is, we're not... the Lord could manifest himself in any form he wanted to look, you see. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was not in a form that people would desire. In other words, mm-hmm. he wasn't necessarily a handsome person. He didn't want to be known. He didn't want to be followed
yeah.
because he was a handsome person, like you have in a lot of churches nowadays.
Yeah.
He was born in a barn, for goodness sake. You
yeah.
know, he wasn't seeking to be accepted by mankind
yeah.
because of fleshly, physical things, but because of what he said.
Right, and if you ever see a painting of him with blue eyes, you know something is definitely wrong.
Yeah.
Which he evidently is out there. Well,
right.
let me ask this, David Eales. Is a portrait of Jesus a graven image?
If you worship a portrait, I would say that that's exactly right. Because we don't have a picture of Jesus, and it's on his cause that we don't have a picture of him. And I don't, in fact, I'm going to tell you something, Daniel, that happened to me. I was given one of these plaques that was a book opened up and shellacked with a picture of Jesus on it, and I set it on a shelf, and I come back the next day, and it was knocked over on the floor. And I picked it up, set it back up there, and the next day I came back, it was knocked over on the floor. This happened about three times, and I said, Lord, you must not want that up there. I won't put it up there again.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm going to tell you the truth. If you got that picture of Jesus in your house, when you do meet Jesus, you're going to find out that wasn't him.
I see.
And well, that would be a shame, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Well, what about the cross? Is that any sort of image?
The cross?
Yes, a wooden cross.
Well, it's obviously a reminder of what our Savior went through in order to provide for us salvation, deliverance, blessing, healing, so on and so forth. It's a reminder of those things, you know. But I would also like to remind everybody that he's not on that cross.
Mm-hmm. Okay, got you there. So when Jesus appeared to you, did he give you your calling for life at that time?
Well, he reordained me, I will say that.
What does that mean, reordained you?
Well, offices in the Bible are ordained of the Lord. Most of them are ordained through, by the way, an apostle in the Scriptures. And like the Apostle Paul, who was a teacher, he was reordained in the book of Acts to be an apostle when God sent him forth. Sent forth is what apostle means. So God reordained him, the Holy Spirit reordained him to be an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord can reordain people. Generally, people are ordained by the laying on of hands of the elders, and then apostles, of course, have to be ordained of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
besides elders, but they have to be
so
ordained.
So you didn't ask for the Lord to appear. He just appeared to you twice?
That's right.
And then I imagine that would be a pretty humbling and startling experience for you.
Oh, yes. It's something you don't forget.
And is it possible for any of the listeners, or say your host, to have Jesus appear?
Of course. Yes, of course.
Is there a certain amount of holiness or something we need to do for that to happen?
Well, I don't think it hurts to be walking with the Lord. I think the most commonly the people that he does appear to is people that he is walking with the Lord. However, Daniel, the best of us are imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
And we stand before the Lord by grace, which is his favor. And because of what Jesus did, not on the grounds that we're perfect and we can stand there on our own, strength, you
mm-hmm.
see.
Well, David Eales, your website, americaslastdays.com, and it has dreams and visions and prophecies, and you've received all three.
Yes.
And they're concerning the end of time, the coming of the tribulation, Armageddon, or all of the above?
I've had some concerning all of the above, yeah.
Now, I don't remember if I asked you the last time you were on last week. Did you see the devastation of America or the world in any of those dreams or visions?
Yes, we did talk about that. We talked about a vision I saw from the middle of the United States down to the south of the United States.
Did you see plumes of smoke? Did you see nuclear devices going off in the United States?
No, I didn't. I didn't see nuclear devices go off.
Is it possible that's not even part of it?
Nope, I'm convinced it is a part of it. You know, Daniel, the Lord never gives the whole thing to one man. He doesn't want anybody to get puffed up, so it's kind of, he gives part to one, part to another. And a lot of times, if people are humble, they can put these parts together like a puzzle, and they'll fit, and give us the clear revelation of what the end times is.
Mm-hmm.
I've had many revelations, especially concerning the church in the end times and concerning what the sequence of events in the end time, and the Lord has shown me from the scriptures many things. Many times when I'm reading the scriptures, I get what's called a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and the Lord speaks something to me, and I go and look, and sure enough, it's like he tells me. He always proves things to me through the scriptures, and I like that because I respect the scriptures, and I really don't respect men's opinions.
Mm-hmm. Well, I kind of agree with you there. I don't think I'd want a book that had like two-thirds commentary just to, you know, to one part of the word. It seems like you just need the real thing, and maybe that would be good enough. But
I agree with you 100%. You know, years ago, almost 30 years ago, I decided I needed a commentary. I went and bought a commentary, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, get rid of that thing. And I did, and I let the Holy Spirit be my commentary after that, because I'll tell you what, you know, he's giving a lot more revelation in these days than he's ever given before, but many people like to get their theology all straightened out, and then they make their box, and then they don't ever permit the Holy Spirit to come and say, look, you're wrong, or look, you need to add this in here, or look, it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. It doesn't come all at one time like that, you know? So I'm still receiving it that way, line upon line, here a little and there a little. He's building a picture in me, in reference to the end times and other things.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this here. I got a question for you from the internet there. That's theedgeam.com. Somebody going through the fast blast, and that's great for all you listeners doing that. It says, in the last days timeline, where are we? Are we at the very? Are we at 11:59 or 11:59 and 30 seconds? Or, you know,
I believe we probably are, Daniel, at 11:59. I mean, I'm believing that the coming of the tribulation is very, very close.
Now, I know that from some of our other prophetic type of guests that we have on this show, about 50% of them say that you should prepare physically and spiritually. But I think I noted from the last show, you said the carnal, the normal, the natural preparation won't do you any good anyway. You need to have something well beyond that. So it's not. Did you say? Was that what you were saying? That you can't prepare for what's coming physically?
I totally agree with that, because to tell you the truth, everything happens according to type and shadow. When God took Israel out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, which the Bible calls the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, and Revelation 17, and I believe it's verse 3, it calls it the tribulation. When God brought them as a type and a shadow of the church into the tribulation, they carried everything they could carry on their back. But before they were 3 days' journey into the wilderness, they started running out of everything that they had.
Mm-hmm.
And then they had to turn to God by faith, who supernaturally provided for them in the midst of this tribulation. The whole point in the tribulation coming is to find out who it is that is a believer. Now, when God makes promises, he means what he says. And he says, makes awesome promises like all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. If a person really believed that, then they wouldn't have to pack everything on their back into the tribulation period, because they would know that my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory. Philippians chapter 4. God promised to provide their needs. Now, they didn't really trust God, so they carried as much as they could.
Mm-hmm.
And possibly that the Lord used that as a kind of a buffer zone to ease them into the life of faith.
Yeah.
Because the life of faith, believing that you're talking about 2.5-3 million people going into a desolate wilderness, where there is no provision to keep them alive, and in many cases no water which God had to multiply by bringing it out of a rock and bring meat out of heaven in the form of quail and so on and so forth. God wanted to prove his salvation to them. He wanted to prove salvation by his grace, not by their works. So he particularly brought them to places where they couldn't provide for themselves. He did it on purpose. He started at the Red Sea, first of all. When they were coming out of Ramses and going south into nothing but open land in front of them, God spoke to Moses and said, "Now stop. Back up. I want you to camp between Migdol and the Red Sea." Well, that was a trap, because that was a little point of land there where Pharaoh's army could come in behind him and say, "Aha, I've trapped them in the land." Well, that's exactly what God wanted. He wanted Pharaoh to trap them in the land where they could not save themselves. They couldn't even swim, you know?
Okay.
So then God had to do a miracle to save them. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to try them and then do a miracle to save them.
Yeah.
Then
so
he brought them 3 days' journey out in the wilderness. They didn't have any water. They ran out of water.
Yeah.
Then what did God have to do? Save them again, you see. It was all God's point.
We've got some more questions coming through the Fast Blast on the Edge radio broadcast website there. One of the questions is, on the rapture, is it pre, post, or mid, or when exactly is it?
Okay, you got a few minutes?
Yeah, we got a few minutes. Go.
Okay. Well, let me just start out by saying this. Again, history repeats according to the Bible. The first time it doesn't, then the Bible's wrong, and I don't believe that. But throughout history, we've had the same situation that we've got now, and that is beast kingdoms being raised up. Okay, when Egypt was raised up, it conquered the people of God. They didn't escape the beast kingdom. And Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Why is it that Christians say now, "Oh yeah, we know a beast kingdom is coming, but we're going to fly away before it gets here"? That's never happened in history. It's not going to happen this time. Let me prove it to you. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says that the rapture and resurrection happen together. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 says the exact same thing. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So you got the rapture and the resurrection of the dead happening together. Okay? So when, if you can prove when the resurrection of the dead happens, then you know when the rapture happens. Why do I say that? Well, because 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ that is coming." Notice, Christ was the first fruits of those that were resurrected from the dead to a permanent heavenly body. Okay? But then it said, "Then they that are Christ at his coming." In other words, there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead, them that are Christ at his coming. Only one more. Now, if that resurrection, which goes along with a rapture, happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, then all of the great multitude, which no man could number or count, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb in the great tribulation, how would they get resurrected? If the resurrection and rapture was at the beginning of the tribulation period and there's only one, then all these people would have to stay dead because they never could get resurrected. You see, the resurrection has to be when Jesus said it would be in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, he said twice that it would happen at the last day.
Okay.
The last day. Why at the last day? Because if it didn't happen at the last day, anybody who was saved during that period would not be able to get resurrected. Job said...
when you say last day, is that the last trump? Is the last trumpet? Is there a last trumpet involved here?
Yes, there's a last trump, and 1 Corinthians 15 does use that term, that this will happen at the last trump.
Yeah, because I've heard some guests say explain that the reason it's pre is because there's two last trumps. You know, you got one over here, you got one over there, and that seems really confusing. I'm thinking
that's very wrong.
I'm thinking if it says last, I mean, how many last trump can you have? You know,
there's only one last trump, and it is in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And by the way, what does it say there? It says right there that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord mm-hmm. and of his Christ, and mm-hmm. he shall reign forever and mm-hmm. ever. In other words, the Lord personally takes over planet Earth at that time. Now, that doesn't happen at the beginning of the tribulation because, as you know, the ones that are at least primarily, I mean, God always primarily rules, but at least secondarily, there is the beast, the harlot, the false prophet, all these entities that are ruling in the tribulation. I can show you, Daniel, if you got just a moment, exactly when the rapture is, because the Bible tells us exactly when it is.
Okay, let's get one more minute on that. I got a question here from the Edge Radio Broadcast website.
Okay, I got 1 minute to do this?
Yeah, you got 1 minute. Go. Here he goes.
Okay, we'll give it a shot, okay?
All right, here we go.
Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man, right? And, of course, some people say, well, he said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Yeah, that's exactly right, but knoweth is present tense. Knoweth is not future tense. He was telling them that they wouldn't know. He didn't tell us we wouldn't know. Matter of fact, there have been two people in the Bible that knew exactly when it was going to happen, and that is in Genesis chapter 7. Noah knew exactly when it was going to come. Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah are 7 days. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy. 7 days. That's the days of Noah. Now, what happened after 7 days? Well, after 7 days, the ark lifted off. Matter of fact, in Daniel talks about those 7 days. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. And we know that those 7 days are 7 years because the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks of Daniel worked out to be 69 weeks of years until the coming of the Messiah. There was 1 week left. That 1 week is also 7 days, which are years. Now, Noah was told at the beginning of the 7 days, God said to him, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So, after 7 days, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which is the tribulation period, the ark lifted off. Matter of fact, after 7 days, and 40 days, 7 days representing 7 years, and then 40 days, the ark lifted off. In verse 17 of Genesis 7, it says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. So Noah in the ark, Noah and his family in the ark represented the coming of the Lord for his saints. And the coming of the Lord for his saints didn't happen until after the 7 days, and then 40 more days, which makes 2,595 days from the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, we just happen to have a total confirmation of that. Noah was using a solar calendar. God was speaking in solar perfect time to Noah, 2,595 days. Daniel got the exact same 2,595 days using the Jews' lunar solar calendar, which is, of course, a lunar calendar corrected by solar, okay? And God told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, he told him exactly when the rapture and the resurrection was going to happen. Now, you know, Noah lifted off. Noah was alive in the ark, and it lifted off. So God was telling Noah in 2,595 days, the rapture is going to happen. Now, Daniel got the other side of the story. Daniel found out exactly when the resurrection of the dead was going to happen. 2,595 days. Again, we just saw that they both happened at the same time, so that makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Verse 11, and from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, let me point out something to you. The continual burnt offering was taken away in the middle of the 7 years, Daniel 9 and 27. In the midst of the week, he would cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So, we're counting from the middle of the tribulation forward. Now, the first half of the tribulation, by the way, is 1,260 days. We've got that from Revelation 12 and 6. Because he tells us how long that tribulation is. Notice, 12 and 6, 1,260. Pretty neat, huh?
Yeah.
So, the first half of the tribulation is 1,260 days.
Okay.
Now, Daniel tells us the second half is 1,290 days.
Right.
That is perfectly correct for a lunisolar calendar. In those days, what the Jews had is after every six years, they added 30 days to their calendar to make up for the solar difference. So you had 1,260 days and then 1,290 days in the second 3.5 years. And then let me point out to you that he says, which makes up the whole 7 years, okay? And then he says in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, that's past 1,260.
Yeah.
And you know what it comes to? 2,595 days. Exactly. And what does he tell Daniel is going to happen at the end of that 2,595 days? But go thy way till the end be, not 7 years before the end,
mm-hmm.
the end be, for thou shalt rest, which means die, okay. And thou shalt stand in thy lot, that means he's going to be resurrected, at the end of the days. 1,260, 1,335, 2,595 days from the beginning of the tribulation period, exactly what Noah came up with. Look, we know, I mean, why do people say you can't know the day? They're not reading their Bible. That's the problem. They're not reading their Bible.
You
say
you can know.
You're having a good time with your money, but mm-hmm. they're not reading their Bible so they can tell you the truth.
But you can know. And I think our listeners ought to be thankful that we put these interviews up on the website so we can go back and add these numbers up, because I lost you a little bit there. But on a little bit of a housekeeping note there, David, maybe even a personal kind of question here coming through the Fast Blast on the Edge radio broadcast. Now, I know a lot of our listeners hear our guests, and say particularly yourself, and you expound on these great things of seeing Jesus being transported, and you obviously have a very good knowledge of end-time events, and you've had visions and dreams. And I know a number of our people listening would like to experience that same kind of walk. But as this particular email says, if you have a bondage and you've overcome it, say, and then several years later, there you are again with that same kind of bondage, is that a curse that needs to be broken? How can they get deliverance? I mean, they hate the thing. It comes back to them. Here we're getting close to the end times. We know we all need to be much more holier, walking closer to the Lord, yet this so-called, besetting sin or something comes back. Is that going to prevent us from being where the Lord wants us, or how can we get rid of this thing? You got any thoughts on that?
Well, I would love whoever asked that question or anybody that's got that problem, I'd love them to go to my site and listen to the streaming audios on my site, because we talk a lot about that kind of thing. And yes, one of the problems is that the sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. The sins of our parents many times are passed on to us. Jesus came along to break that genetic curse. But you've got to have faith in him. You have to believe these promises to break that genetic curse. And they can come back. They did even for Jesus. You know, the Bible says very plainly that what will I liken this generation, he said, is like a man who's in whom the demon has been cast out, and he goes out, finds waterless places, comes back with seven worse, enters back in, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. And that's what he said this generation is like. Meaning, Jesus was healing the sick, he was casting out demons, and they were coming back. Why were they coming back? Well, they were coming back because those people wouldn't continue on to become disciples and walk by faith in him. A disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus. When you get into that word and you start putting it in your heart, Jesus is manifested in you. He can handle that curse. The word is what can handle that curse. Put the word in your heart. Believe what it says. Get in a church where they believe in signs and wonders and the power of God. Get away from dead churches that can't cast out demons, that don't heal the sick. That's not a church. That's a farce. You know, get into a real church. Read the book of Acts. That's what the church looks like. Anything that's, they have a form of godliness
mm-hmm.
and deny the power thereof, from such turn mm-hmm. away. That's a command from God. Do it. And if you get among people who are full of faith, that faith will get in you, and God will bring you the deliverance.
Yeah, I would imagine that we even have listeners. This isn't necessarily a Christian show per se, because we have people on that are not Christian. But what we do is we have a lot of guests that bring their expertise from other fields. But really, in reality, a lot of them actually lean with their discoveries and things actually lean toward the existence of God, and they don't even know it. So I know this, some of our listeners say, talking about this besetting sin sort of thing, they're out there and they know they're in something, they can't get out of it, and they say, well, I can't get out of it, so why should I even try to be holy? I'm just going to get blown up in the tribulation. What kind of hope can those people have?
Well, the tribulation isn't coming to blow anybody up, any of God's people up. If you remember when Israel went into the wilderness, they went there for purifying. They went there so God could make believers out of them. And when they were in Egypt, which was also a type of the last 7 days, because all the judgments that fell upon Egypt also fall in the tribulation period, okay? Well, what happened there? It was to judge the wicked. It was to destroy the Egyptians. It was not to destroy God's people. People need to really realize what the tribulation is for. It is for God's people to bring them into purity. And so on and so forth. I don't know why God's people fear it, other than they don't have a lot of faith, you know, and that's what you need to get in the Word for, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world.
Let me ask you this. Can you get faith by reading, or do you have to read out loud? Because doesn't it say something about hearing?
Well, faith cometh of hearing, and he's talking about hearing from God. He's not talking about natural hearing, because
really?
Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said, to him that has ears to hear. Well, they all had ears to hear, but they didn't have spiritual ears to hear. And the Bible says, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. In other words, you get ears to hear God when your senses are washed by this Word. That's what Hebrews 5 talks about, you see. We take this Word gives us spiritual eyes and ears to perceive and to understand and to hear from God. We begin to get our ears tuned to the Spirit of God so that we hear Him rather than the world, rather than the devil, rather than everybody else, you see.
Okay, David, now you've had, as we're talking about, for those who tuned in late here, we're talking about end-time revelations and the dreams and visions and those that David Eales has had. Now, suppose we got listeners out there that are borderline. They're saying, I know, I feel something's coming, and that's why I'm even listening to the Edge Radio broadcast. What would be the first thing that they would see in this world that say, you better get off the fence? I'm sure there's going to be some kind of time. What would that event be, or what do you think would cause them to get off the fence? Say, well, I better quit playing around now.
Well, I'll point something out to you. The last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The last 7 days represents the last 7 days that God's people are going to be in this world, which is the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. It's going to be a feast of unleavened bread. Like when Jesus came, he fed the unleavened bread, and his disciples fed the unleavened bread. The one problem with the unleavened bread is it makes everybody responsible. If you hear the truth, and you, the real truth, I'm not talking about the apostate truths that we've been here, but if you hear the real truth, it makes you responsible. It not only can empower you if you humble yourself to it, it can reprobate you if you don't. Like God told Moses, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. You know what Jesus said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sinned, but now you've got no excuse for your sin. Do you know what happened to those Jews when they rebelled against the unleavened bread that Jesus spoke and those disciples spoke? They were reprobated. They were turned away from the kingdom. They were broken off of the olive tree, the Bible says.
Let me ask you this, David Eales. You said that it's going to be during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Are you saying then that you can find the season with the Jewish calendar of when tribulation or Armageddon or Jesus is going to come back? Is it going to come through one of the literal, either the Passover, say first fruits, or is it going to come through one of those feast times on the calendar?
All of the feasts are going to be fulfilled, but they're fulfilled in different ways. I'm pointing out not a particular day. I'm pointing out the last 7 days that God's people are in this world, like the Jews were in Egypt, the last 7 days before they left, you see.
But your point, but the question was, is that the sign that the unbeliever or somebody who's on the fence, is there a sign? Are they going to see the 7 days for the Christians or the unleavened bread? How are they going to know that? Because that was a question. What can they see to get them that say, I better get off the fence?
Well, when you see the unleavened bread being taught, when you see the signs and the wonders that are going to go forth, because everything that happened in Jesus' day is fixing to happen again through the man-child ministry, you're going to see people that have the pure truths of the Word of God to share. It's going to be confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles, like with Jesus and His disciples. When you see such things, you better know you got to listen. And if you rebel against that, you will be reprobated forever. You know, the Bible talks about God wished that you were either hot or cold. Mm-hmm. But yeah. Since you're lukewarm, He's going to spew you out of His mouth. Let me tell you what that means. The lukewarm, the fence rider, is going to be spit out of the body of Christ in those days.
Mm-hmm.
There's two things that are going to happen. A great falling away of the apostates, like what happened to the Jews, and a great revival among the people who are truly hunger for God, like the disciples who came out of the apostate denominations of Judaism and followed Jesus. Now, we got the same thing about to happen. We got a ministry that's going to be raised up of somebody that, well, who's this guy? Who are these people? You know, they didn't go to our Bible school. What gives them this great authority and great power, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We've got something like that coming, exactly like it was with Jesus, you see. And what's going to happen is a very hungry group that's been waiting and hungering for the truth and hungering to see the power of God and so on and so forth is going to see them and follow.
Mm-hmm.
And the rest are going to say, now, wait a minute, they didn't come through our religion. We didn't ordain them. Who do they think they are? I went to Bible college, blah, blah, blah. You know.
Yeah. Well, I'm hoping it's going to be a large, I'm hoping it's going to be a large contingency of the Edge listening audience, because I know that's why they listen to this show. Well, but let me ask you a question. I don't believe I'm asking any other guests. I guess it's time to ask it. What is the unpardonable sin?
Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but I'm convinced a lot of people don't understand it. Because when Jesus was doing the signs and wonders and miracles, and the Pharisees said that He did this by Beelzebub, He accused them of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He said blasphemy against Him would be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. The word blasphemy, blasphemo, the Greek word, it just means to speak against. You know, if a person continues to speak against the Holy Spirit, they're going to be cut off. Because if you're receiving only the unleavened, I want to make that point too, by the way, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if leaven was found in your house for that last 7 days, you were cut off from among the people of God. So, if these people are going to continue to speak against the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, we've got the same bunch with us today. History just repeats, and the things that have been are the things that shall be. We've got Pharisees and Sadducees that are lying through their teeth today, just like they were in Jesus' day, speaking all kinds of leaven. You know, the unleavened bread, of course, is the pure Word of God, but they're speaking all kinds of leaven. And you know what? Those people are going to be cut off. And the people that follow them are going to be cut off. Exactly what happened to the Jews. It's
okay.
Just going to repeat. That's all. Same thing.
I got two quick questions for you. One, then are you saying that those who are watching will see Him coming? They will know He's coming. And those that are not looking for Him, are they going to have any sort of worse tribulation?
Well, let me point something out to you. Both Daniel and Noah knew when the Lord was coming. They knew at the beginning of the 7 days when the Lord was coming, because God spoke to them about counting from the beginning of the 7 days until the time of His coming. You know, in these days, the true people of God, they're going to know when the Lord's coming. They're going to know the Lord's coming. Now, they may not know exact day or hour, but they'll at least know, even if they don't know what I just pointed out to you. They're going to know the Lord's coming.
The thief in the night is for those who aren't watching. That statement about that He'll come as a thief in the night, that statement is for those who are not looking.
That's exactly right. That's
okay.
What Peter says.
Okay, next question.
He said, that day won't come upon you unawares.
All right, now, you definitely got 30 seconds on this. What signs? That's all I got was what signs? I guess somebody wants to know if there are going to be signs. Smoke, fire, nuclear bombs? What kind of signs are we going to see?
Of what? The tribulation?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, one of the biggest signs is going to be, the covenant with many. Another one is going to be the man-child's ministry, because Jesus came in the beginning of their tribulation. A ministry that's raised up with power, with truth, with anointing, and the covenant made with many, which I'm convinced most of your listeners don't know what it actually is. But they can go to my site, americaslastdays.com, and they can find out what it is.
Okay. All right, David Eels, that was a quick hour. Man, I just say an hour is not enough, and the 2 hours last week was not enough. Can we have you back on the show?
Oh, sure. I'd love it.
Okay. Well, thank you for coming on the Edge Radio broadcast.
All right. God bless you, David.
Bye-bye. All right, everybody, you've been listening to David Eels. You need to go to his website, americaslastdays.com. Amazing, amazing stuff only heard here on the Edge Radio broadcast. You can go to the edgeam.com website tomorrow, hear these great, exciting interviews posted up there without commercials, and especially with the math that we were given there with David Eels giving us that math. You need to go back and listen to that. So do I. I mean, the numbers, but in the end of it, his numbers came out. And he knows what he's talking about, so you need to go back there. My name is Daniel Ott. We'll be back next week with another exciting guest, Chuck Missler, talking about UFOs and things like that and the Bible. What does it all mean? You stay tuned. We thank you for listening to the Edge Radio broadcast. We'll be back next week.